Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the first epistle to the Thessalonians, chapter 1, and reading verses 1 to 10. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of our Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned from God, to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So far, the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, we begin, as I said, a new series on this book, this epistle of Paul to the church in Thessalonica that was established somewhere around 51 AD on the second missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. Thessalonica was a Roman seaport. They worshipped Roman and other deities, attracted many Jews, and had God-fearers that would go to the synagogues, but of course they wouldn't do all the rites and the ceremonies that they had, but they did attend and hear God's word. And the missionaries didn't actually stay that long. We can read about it in Acts chapter 17, verses 1 and 9. They didn't stay that long in Thessalonica, perhaps about 3 weeks, and they went to the synagogue and they preached, and some believed, and it created tensions. Of course, the synagogue didn't like that, and so there was much commotion. Paul had become a lightning rod for their anger, and so he departed, not because he was scared, not because he wanted to leave the sheep scattered, so that it would take the attention away from that group. And so he left, but nevertheless, he left Timothy there. And so he goes to Corinth, and then he's waiting for news of how things are going in that small and a new church and how they would fare under all the pressure that they had found. And eventually, of course, Timothy comes back to Corinth and he gives a report to Paul about that church. And this letter is a response to that, right? So it's a letter that Paul is writing to the Thessalonians, and he's full of joy for what he heard. The first thing that Paul mentions then is the fact that talking about the foundation of the church, the solid foundation that had been established. Even though it was a short period of time, nevertheless, as Paul said, that he was a master builder. He lays the foundation, and he laid that foundation. And the church was founded on that. Not on men's efforts, not on their skills, not on their techniques, but on the solid foundation of God's word that came through the servants. Notice that Paul simply says, in terms of beginning the letter, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. He doesn't say, I'm the boss, and those are two workers, and so he's going to put them in that light so that people would understand that. Neither does Paul say, Paul, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know why? So often that's the way Paul begins the letters that he writes. I mean, for example, in Galatians, Paul, an apostle, not from men or through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Or Corinthians, or other epistles. So why in this one does he simply say, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy? Because that has something to say about the solid foundation that had been established in this church. There wasn't that tension between Paul and the church. There wasn't that uprising, and who does Paul think he is? And looking to other leaders, false teachers that would come in, and they would attract attention to themselves and detract from Paul somehow, that they thought they could get ahead. And Paul couldn't care less about that. He says some preach the gospel out of envy. Some preach the gospel because they think they're going to get ahead of me, because he was in prison. But he said, I don't care. As long as the gospel is being preached, I'm happy. I'm glad for that. And so there were other churches that had those challenges, even as I just said about Galatians, where there were false teachers and they were being led astray. But here in Thessalonica, it was different. Here he had a good response. And as I said, in a short space of time, they had been established. And they had respect for Paul and his co-workers. They had respect for the Word of God. And they humbled themselves. And so when Paul writes, he doesn't have to stress those things. Paul wasn't stressing those things, for example, in the churches of Galatia or Corinthians, because he wanted to elevate himself. What he wanted them to understand was that he's a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a servant from God. And therefore, they need to listen to what he's saying, not because of his pride, but because of their own well-being. That they would indeed be established in the truth. And so, what a wonderful commendation this church is. Even as Paul says, and we'll come to that, not that we'll get that far down the passage, but he mentions that. He says, you're the talk of the town. Everyone's talking about you. In a good way. In a good way. In terms of the fact that you embrace God's word, you love God's word, you boast in God's word, you conform to God's word, you seek to live in the way that God's word teaches you to live. There's not that hindrance. There's not that tension that exists when they hear God's word and say, well, I don't like that. You may say, well, what church would do that? Well, just look around you and you'll see. Churches that want to meddle with the message, churches that want to meddle with the word of God because they think they're going to make it more presentable to the world. That's not your task. That's not our task. We're not to edit the Word of God. No, we're to receive the Word of God in all humility. We're to meditate on it. We're to seek to understand it. It's precious to us. It's like having medicine from a doctor and then meddling with it, putting other things in it, mixing it with other things, like we're going to improve its effectiveness by doing that. You're not. You're absolutely not. And churches that meddle with that only do themselves damage. And the message that they bring to the world is not effective. But no, Paul is so pleased in terms of the Thessalonians, that they so that he can address them in this loving and non-confrontative way. This letter is from Paul, the one you loved and the one that loved you. It's from Silvanus. It's from Timothy. People that stand shoulder to shoulder with you. People that share in this wonderful gospel. People that likewise respect the word of God and receive it with all humbleness of heart. No wonder he's joyful. He doesn't have to bring out his credentials to them. No, absolutely not. When Paul was there and he preached, they received the things that Paul was saying as the word of God. It wasn't a negotiation. It wasn't a challenge and they had to that Paul had to fight and present them these things. No. No, he presented these wonderful truths from the scriptures and they received them as such. Would that be the case in our day and age? Would churches humble themselves under the word of God? Would they receive that word of God as a great treasure, not to be tampered with, but to be enjoyed and proclaimed in and outside of the church? That's our task. We're the ground and pillar of truth. And that truth is what has been delivered to us once and for all. And that is through the prophets and the apostles, with the Lord Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. But they were structured by God himself, that he's the one that established the church. And so they are the way that Paul addresses them is to the church of the Thessalonians. You know, so often when you look at churches, it's you know, either they emphasize some doctrine, Baptists, Pentecostals, or they emphasize church polity, Presbyterians, Reformed, Congregationalists. But the church in Thessalonica didn't do anything of the sort. Is it the church in Thessalonica, the Thessalonians, that's where they were. So the fact that we're the church of God in and of itself is, in a sense, all we need to do. That's what we are known as in the world, that we're Christians. We're Christians in a certain locality. We're part of a much greater church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't want to set ourselves apart from others. We don't want to say, we're the only church, we're this and we're that. No, we are the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Anywhere we go in terms of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we humble ourselves, then we ought to receive the same truth. The same truth. But of course, that's not the case. Because there is resistance in terms of churches that get so enamored with one doctrine or that doctrine, and that's what it's all about. Their whole existence is about promoting that. No, our task as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ is exactly in what I've just said. It's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We proclaim the message of the cross. We don't have any agenda of our own that we want to highlight. And so we'll put it in our name that people would understand where our focus is. No, we're the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is all the glory that we desire. And we want to be obedient to him. And that's the way the Apostle Paul was. I mean, he went and he established churches. But he didn't think that it was all dependent on him. He didn't stay forever and a day, that if he wasn't there, the church couldn't survive. I mean, sometimes that's the way things are these days. It's like, it's personality-centered. And if that personality isn't there, the church is going to fold and die. Well, that's not a church that's founded on the truth of God's word. That's founded on people. The only person that we're founded on is the Lord Jesus Christ, who never leaves. Now, Paul left, as I said, within about 3 weeks in Thessalonica. That because that solid foundation was laid, even though the apostle went, the church stood firm. Because we're founded on the Lord Jesus Christ, not on men. Men will come and go. Preachers will come and go. But that solid foundation that has been laid by God's servants in terms of the Word of God, that will never fail us. That will never fail us. The gates of hell should not prevail against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. When it is established in the way that it ought to be established. And that's what they were doing. They were established. And they had a, in terms of a future, they didn't say, oh, we have to reach this, we have to reach that. No. They were going to be the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were going to proclaim the gospel. They were going to see the gospel at work in their lives. And they were going to wait for what? Wait for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was their view of the future. We're going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ either till the end of our days or until the end of the days of this world as the Lord Jesus Christ returns. That's our mission. We don't have goals that we set for ourselves and that's what we're going to do. No, we're serving the Lord Jesus Christ for however long He is pleased to keep us, to have that light of the gospel shine brightly through us. And they were sustained by God. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't do it on ourselves. We can't establish it on techniques and say, oh, therefore this is fine now. We're going to, and we have all kinds of criteria to see whether we're successful, whether we're growing in numbers, whether we're growing in riches, whether we're growing in terms of buildings. No, we are sustained in terms of all that we need from our God. And Ephesians 4 speaks about that. In terms of gifting the members of the church with all different kinds of abilities and talents that He gives so that we can minister to one another, that together we can serve the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not about individuals. And you're part in the church. You are also established in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you're part of this church and you're not functioning, or you have no desire to function other than your name is on the membership list, then you need to rethink what the church is. You need to be involved. You need to go back and see what Christ has done for you and what a privilege and an honor it is for you to be part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not part of our church, like we're so good and you're part of us and that should give you good satisfaction. No, but the fact that you're part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That you're written down in that membership list in heaven as native born in God's church. That should be the pride of your life. There should be nothing in your life that you're more proud of than that, that brings satisfaction to you. And we need to be confident that whatever circumstances we might find ourselves in as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ will provide all that we need. That's what Paul says when he received a gift when he was Philippi. And my God will supply all your needs. I'm giving you to Him. I'm serving Him. So you're not dependent on me. We are servants in God's hands, but you're not dependent on me. No, God is your shepherd. He will be there. But then also, Paul is so joyful because of their sure salvation. That's what pleased him the most. And that's what he mentions here, does he not? We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing the three things, your work of faith, your labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's so pleased about. Remember the Corinthians when they were having all kinds of difficulties with their relationship with Paul and boasting about other leaders that had credentials and letters that would commend them as over against Paul. And Paul's response was, you are so enamored with people's credentials. He said, our credentials are you. You. If you want to look at the effectiveness of our ministry, then look at yourselves. You. Each and every one of us is evidence of the faithfulness of the church. If you're not growing, if you're not loving the Lord Jesus Christ more and more, if the gospel is not working its way in every aspect of your life, then we are failing. Then the gospel is failing in your life. There's nothing wrong with the gospel, by the way. So the failure is on us, either the church not stressing that, or us putting a hindrance in its way and saying, no, I'm just content being a member. I don't want to be involved. I don't do anything. I don't want my life changing. I'm happy the way that it is. Then that's the hindrance. But here in Thessalonica, that's not what Paul experienced. No, the gospel came in power. The gospel displayed its power as it came into this city with all of its distractions, and the gospel came into the hearts of people. It changed them. It absolutely changed them. And it was manifested, as you said, in their work of faith. Paul's conversion was well known, and how thankful he was about it. Overjoyed, couldn't believe it, that God would condescend to pick him, who was a persecutor of the church, and then to use him as an instrument of righteousness to spread the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he wasn't only thankful about himself, that God had drawn him to himself, but he was also overjoyed that God had drawn them to himself in Thessalonica. He says, we mention you in our prayers. That's the way it ought to be about the gospel, isn't it? I mean, if the gospel gets old to you, then there's something terribly wrong. Something absolutely wrong. If we're not enamored with the gospel, if when we think about it, we don't break out into joyful thanksgiving to God, there's something absolutely wrong. Even the angels rejoice in heaven when a sinner comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how wonderful the transaction of the gospel is. I mean, it transforms sinners into saints. Those that are away from God, now they're drawn near to God. Or we might put it in Genesis terms, those that have been rejected from the Garden of Eden now being brought back and restored to their relationship with God. What a wonderful thing that is. But does that excite you? Do you wake up and pinch yourself sometimes that I'm a Christian, that I love God and He loves me, and I have a right to be called a child of God, and I can speak to Him any time of the day? I can cry out, Abba Father. And if that does thrill you, then do you exercise that? Do you call on God as Abba Father? Do you have that kind of a relationship with Him? Because then we have that and we don't use it. Well, that what does that mean? We don't really value the gospel. It really doesn't have that much impact. It doesn't really excite us at all. When we present the gospel, to other people. And we see it, that transaction taking place. Then it ought to bring joy into our hearts. I mean, it was just a great joy to sit with that young man and tell him the gospel and begin those steps and just thanking God that here was a person that is soaking all of these wonderful truths up. And as he's rejoicing on it, we ought to be rejoicing about it. The church ought to be rejoicing about it. But I'm saying if it doesn't excite us, then isn't that exactly what Jesus says to those churches in Revelation? But I have this one thing against you. You've left your first love. You've grown cold. It doesn't mean as much to you anymore somehow. You take it for granted. Even in our own relationships, we don't want that, do we? We don't want to be a wife that's taken for granted. We don't want to be a husband that's taken for granted. No, there ought to be that appreciation that we have toward God for what he's done for us. And so Paul is just over the moon in terms of their work of faith, trusting in God, embracing him with all of their heart and with all of their mind. And even though they were being persecuted, they didn't give it up. They said, forget it, this is too hard. We don't want to stand out from society. We don't want them persecuting us like they did to Paul and some of the others. They loved the gospel so much they were willing to suffer for it. That's what's thrilling. Young people come to faith and their parents hate it. And they persecute them, and yet they don't give up the faith. And by the way, they don't hate their parents. They want their parents to hear the gospel, even though they're the ones that are persecuting them. Because they've come to see how glorious the gospel is. That's the church that is established in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the church where the gospel is coming, not simply in words, but in power. Of the work of the Spirit in their hearts and lives. But then he speaks to them about their labor of love. Another cause for thanksgiving was their love for God that manifested itself in terms of labor. That's hard work. That's suffering persecution. But they do it nevertheless because they love God. Paul knew that very well. They knew that about him. He said, I face death all day long. Well, why do you do it then, Paul? Why do you do that? Because God loved him, a persecutor of the church. God did not spare his only begotten son so that Paul could be saved and each and every one of us could be saved. Why are there Christians that are seem to be cold-hearted, seem to be not interested in serving God in any particular way, not only in their personal life, but collectively in the church? I tell you why. There's only one reason for it. They don't value. They're not enamored with what God has done for them. They just take it for granted. Oh yeah, God gave his own begotten son. Is that the way, I mean, would you be pleased if your son gave his life for some cause and people just forgot about it? Didn't even remember it? We would be offended, wouldn't we? God has done that for you. If you really believe that in your heart, then it cannot be the case that we live our life not serving him at all. Then we would never say what Paul says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. The only person that's going to say that is a person that has come to enter in and enjoy and understand all that God has done for him. then what Jesus says is true of us. Then when we've done everything that was required of us, we will say to God, we are just servants that have done our duty. We haven't done anything beyond that. In the light of what Christ has done for us, we've done nothing. We've done nothing. But they were not like that. They served the Lord Jesus Christ. They showed their love for God in their service to him. And that's what Paul says in Romans 12. I beseech you, brethren, that we would give our lives as living sacrifices to God, which is our reasonable service. It's not over the top. It's not beyond what is expected. No, this is your reasonable service in the light of what God has done for us. It is not for elders and ministers to berate members into action. That really is not worth anything. I mean, if we have to pressure people to do things, then that's not a sweet-smelling savor rising up to God. No, it absolutely is not. But when people do it out of love, now that is a wonderful thanksgiving offering to God. And so I ask you, look into your own heart. And would God say to us, would Paul say of us, I know your labor of love? Or would it be the Lord saying, I have this one thing against you. You've left your first love. May that never be said about each and any of us. And may it certainly not be said of our church here in this place. And then finally says, your patience of hope. Not only converts devoted to serving Christ for what he has done for them on the cross, but that they also bear under struggles and trials. But they have this glorious hope that drives them every day. They're never down. They're never concerned about, how things are going to turn out, or how's the battle going, or we're losing the battle. No, they're absolutely not. They have this hope that they had, that Paul mentions, that you are looking for what? The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. To wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. As I've said, the church ought never to be downcast. The church ought never to think in a way that we're being defeated and the enemy is winning, we're going to lose. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. I mean, what Psalm 14 and 15 say, why, talking to your soul, why are you cast down? Why? Hope in God. Our God is the creator of the heavens and the earth. He has a plan. A plan that he unfolded in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that plan doesn't just stop there. The plan continues through the church. His kingdom will be realized. Christ is going to come. He is going to gather all of his people and take us to our Father's house. The people of God, our labor is not in vain. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, you remember. Therefore, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. When we don't serve the Lord Jesus Christ, why is it? Because we have a plan of our own. We have some goal that we're chasing. That's going to bring us comfort. That's going to bring us joy. That's going to bring us satisfaction in life. Let's not be rich fools. There is no satisfaction other than the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a hope that will never disappoint. And even in death, we will not look with longing eyes to this earth that we're leaving and think, oh, all my joy and all of these things are being taken from me. I'm left. No, our eyes will not be turned to the earth. Our eyes will be turned to heaven, where Christ is standing ready to receive us into heaven. People of God, as Christians and as churches, we're full of hope. As so many politicians say, our best days are yet to come. And the days that we have now are glorious. How much more so the future? And he ends by reminding them that they were loved from eternity, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. Lest we think that we're better than others, lest the Thessalonians thought they were the wisest of that city because they'd come to faith. No, he says, that your election was from God. Beloved, your election by God. Paul wanted to communicate to them that they were saved not because Paul was so wonderful in his techniques, not because Paul was so persuasive. They were saved because God set his love upon them even before the creation of the world. This was God's purpose. And so God had carried forth this plan and done everything that was necessary for them to hear the gospel, sending his servants to bring the gospel, granting them faith to open their hearts and minds so that they would receive these wonderful truths and believe in them. It wasn't because of their skill or their knowledge, their wisdom, their logic, or the expertise of Paul and his co-workers. No, it was because God drew them to himself and gave his son to secure that salvation. People of God, let us be humble that God chose us, not because we were the wisest of people, the richest of people, the most influential, the most knowledgeable, as God says about the Israelites. You're not. What they did have was, though, God chose them. Let us be always thankful to God for that. He chose you. And therefore, we must be devoted to him every day of our life, rejoicing in his choice of us and serving him with all of our strength and mind and heart. If we do that, we will be a shining light, a good witness for others in terms of individuals, but also as churches. May God do that in our midst and preserve us to be faithful to him. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are indeed thankful and humbled that you have established us in this place and for many years. And our Father in heaven, we pray that first love would not diminish, but continue steadfastly to affect everything that we do, everything that we say, that we might be good and faithful witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only in our homes to our children, but not only in our church to one another, but everyone with whom we have to do. Because this is the greatest news and joy of our life. And our Father in heaven, we want that to be heard and seen. We want the gospel to be the talk of the town and the power that it displays in us, in our church community. Our Father in heaven, we thank you because you chose us. You established us. And it's upon you that we depend. And we're thankful that you will provide all that we need for life and godliness. And Father, forgive us for those times that we fail. Forgive us for those times when our love wavers. And our Father, now we pray that this week that we would be literally on fire for you in whatever way you call us to serve you. Hear our prayers and bless your churches, for we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymnal number 347, and we'll sing stanzas 1, 2, 4, and 6, 1, 2, 4, and 6 of 347.